yesterday? Yes. All right, yeah, some of you did, some of you didn't. That's all right. I won't tell you who I was rooting for because I like my job. I'm just kidding. I wasn't rooting for either of you. Dadgummit. So we are here this morning, and we are getting ready, and we're going to be talking about Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, it is this unbelievable story. It's a story that we have told to children across the ages. I can summarize it real quick. It's the one where they lower the man through the roof for Jesus to heal, right? And if you've been in church, you've probably heard this. It makes for a wonderful vacation Bible school story. You can build a little thatch roof hut in a room and take a little doll and lower it down, and you can have the kids, you know, do this. It's a wonderful story. It's one we love to tell. But if we're going to be honest, it's one that carries some really deep meaning for some really real world issues for us. You see, a lot of times we take some of the more fantastical stories of Scripture and we think they only apply to small children during vacation Bible school. But in actuality, they usually carry some eternal meanings for the people just like you and like me. And so as I was reading this, we're going to do it a little more interactive today, but I wanted to ask you some questions, and I wanted to kind of feel out the questions you might have as we read this story today. Because for me, it brings up some mixed emotions. And as I get ready to think about this man who was paralyzed, and we don't know what the circumstances were for why he could not move or walk, or if it was from the neck down or the waist down or what it was, we really don't know. We're not given those bits of information. We don't know if he was born that way. We don't know if there was an accident. We don't know if there was an illness. We don't know if it was a mental block. We have no way of knowing what was going on in this man's life. But I do know that the gospel authors thought it was really, 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 really important. You want to know how I know that? This story is in all four gospels. It's in all four. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And for something to transcend and be a part of all four gospels is pretty amazing. It's something that they wanted to take and to pass down and to teach again and again. Now, the story goes a little bit differently in a couple of the gospels. I'm going to summarize it just a little bit for you. You see, in Matthew, Jesus was crossing over the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and when he got to the other side, they had brought to him a man on a pallet who needed to be healed. So there wasn't the roof. And then after Jesus does the healing, he does it the same way. He forgives his sins. And then when people scoff at him saying, who is this man that believes he can forgive sins of someone? Then he says, well, so that you'll believe that I can forgive sins, I'll also heal him physically. And then the man stands up and walks away. And in Matthew, the people who saw it were afraid. So there was this healing, and the masses who knew there had been healings were coming to talk to Jesus and probably, obviously, bringing people to be healed. But then when it actually worked, it scared them. And then in Mark, it says that Jesus was at home. It was one of the times it's one of the only times we hear them talk about Jesus's home. It doesn't go into a descriptive thing and tell us what was in the fridge or what was hanging on the walls or whatever it was. It just says Jesus was at home, and they came to Jesus's house and they tore the roof off and they lowered the man down in there. And John, it's a little bit different altogether. It's the story of the paralytic who was at the gates, the sheep's gates, near the pool that would offer healing. And the man said, every time I try to get into the pool, somebody cuts me off. Maybe you've had that feeling before. And I just can't get there. And Jesus forgives him of his sins. Or actually, no, in that one, he doesn't forgive his sins. He just tells him to pick up his mat and to go. So I'm going to share with you here out of Luke 5, 17 through 26 in just a second. But I want to ask you a couple of preliminary questions. You see, when we read stories like this in Scripture, I love, and I think it's a wonderful opportunity to understand the deeper meaning of the stories, to try to put yourself into the position of the people in the story, whether it be Jesus, whether it be the man who was paralyzed, whether it be the men who brought him, whether it might be just the passersby who were seeing what happened. Can you imagine being the person who had waited in line all day to get to Jesus, and then a bunch of yuckleheads drop a guy through the roof? And you probably know him by name. Darren! He did it again. He cut me off, just like he did at the pool the other day. And so as we begin to think about this, I started to wonder, excuse me, what it might have been like to yearn for healing Can you imagine what it had been like? And probably you can. To pray for healing, to want to be healed, to feel it in your bones so deep that that's all that your mind can possibly think about 24/7. You see, there's a time in your life where for most of the time, you're really just kind of suffering the consequences of your own decisions, or you twisted your ankle or your knee. But sometimes there comes a point in life, whether you're young or whether you're not quite as young as you once were, where sometimes things happen that you're not in control of and that weren't your fault. And you yearn for healing. Have you ever felt helpless? I try to imagine this man who just wants to make it to this pool to be healed. He's sitting there. I mean, can you imagine in John? I mean, he couldn't have been any further from me to you. He can see it. He can smell it. He watches other people come and go all day, and then every time he tries to drag himself over to it, when the waters get stirred up with the healing power, somebody cuts him off. And he goes back to the gate and begs. You see, I think it's easy. I think when I think of this story, I think of this paralyzed gentleman as having been paralyzed since birth. And, you know, like we might think of somebody who was born like that. Their family takes care of them and this sort of thing. But that's not the cultural context that we find in Holy Scripture. These people were outcasts. They lived with the lepers and the sick. You see, in John, they tell us that he was gathered at the gate with all of the other outcasts from the city. They didn't want to let them into the innermost parts of the city. They kept them in their place. Luke 5 begins this way. It says, one day when Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and legal experts were sitting nearby. They had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Now the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. Some men were bringing a man who was paralyzed, lying on a cot. They wanted to carry him in and place him before Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they took him up on the roof and they lowered him, cot and all, through the roof tiles into the crowded room in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The legal experts and Pharisees began to mutter among themselves, who is this? Let me rephrase that. The legal experts and Pharisees began to post online in their echo chambers. Who is this who insults God? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus recognized what they were discussing and responded, why do you fill your minds with these questions? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you will know that the human one has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus now spoke to the man who was paralyzed. I say to you, get up and take your cot and go home. Right away, the man stood before them, picked up his cot, and went home praising God. All the people were beside themselves with wonder, filled with awe. They glorified God, saying, we've seen unimaginable things today. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, when we set out to kind of put together our series that we're going to do in church for our worship series and work on what the sermons are going to look like, we do this months in advance. And so I remember sitting down at the end of the second quarter of the year, or the end of the first quarter of the year, and mapping out what we were going to do down through the fall. We've got it mapped out through into the new year. And then when I came to return back today, I really didn't want to do a sermon on healing. I got to be honest. You're like, well, surely the pastor would like that. He looks fine. But I really didn't. And perhaps for you, this brings up difficult questions too. And so as you read this story today, as you heard this story today, I want to ask you, what are some of the questions that this brings up for you? That one's not rhetorical. I've got my own questions that I'm going to mention in just a second. But I'm curious, for us as a community, as we read the Holy Scriptures together, because that's what we're doing, one of the questions I have is, who's going to bring me some water? Thank you, Terry. Thank you, Terry, very much. My voice was out of practice. I haven't been yell talking long enough at home. Don't be shy. Yes, go ahead, Miss Liz. Come back next week. I'm just kidding. Miss Darlene. Why me? Yeah. Yes, Miss May. Oh. Why a child? Yes, Miss Barbara. If I go through this procedure, am I really going to be okay? I didn't know y'all were mind readers. Yes, Miss Lori. There you go. So you believe that we're going to be okay in eternity, but maybe we have a few questions about the timing. It's an excellent way of putting it. Yes, Whitney. Haven't we already been through enough? Mr. John. Who can forgive sins? Excellent question. Y'all can jump in. Not that you need to jump in, but you're welcome to. I'm going to let it linger for just another couple minutes, and we're going to work through them. Yes, Ms. Darlene. What did I do to make this happen? Am I being punished? Ms. Lori again. Well, we think you're perfect, Miss Lori, but I know how you feel. Yes, Jesus says we'll get perfect through struggling. But sometimes we struggle and we don't feel any more perfect. Yes, JC. Will I really be happy in heaven? Yes. Why isn't my body doing what it was supposed to do? What it was meant to do? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Chris? When does it get better? Why? It's not really a children's story, is it? I think we almost do that out of self-preservation sometimes. As people of faith, when we read some of what we find in Holy Scripture, we take some of the hard stuff and we pluck out some of the places that make it kind of fantastical, and we lean into those areas. There's nothing wrong with that. I love the idea that this gentleman's friends or whomever it may be comes and lowers him down through there, and we teach about persistence and ingenuity and love and care and responsibility. Those are all wonderful things. But in the real world, in the world we live in the world we spend time in during our prayer time, there are some difficult questions. I don't have answers for all those today. And you're like, well, I'm so glad I came today. I thought of some questions as I read the scriptures too. I share many of the questions that you've shared. I wondered, can you have faith on behalf of someone else?
Yes.
And you see in verse 20, the men have lowered this man down through the ceiling and put him in front of Jesus. And this is what verse 20 says. And if we can throw it on the screen, that'd be great so they don't think I'm lying to them. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. They didn't ask for anything. And we're not even told. It's easy for us to assume, and I think I always assume, you may not have done this, right? But I assumed that this was some of his friends. But it doesn't say that. Verse 18 just says, some men were bringing a man who was paralyzed lying on a cot. It seems that they had faith enough for the man on the cot. It doesn't mean that he didn't have faith. I doubt he was there against his will. It's an interesting question. It becomes real when we apply it to our children or to our parents, to those we see as lost, to those who need healing. Can we have faith on behalf of someone else? Jesus asked this question, and I think it's a great question. Which is easier, forgiveness or healing? You see, in verse 23, Jesus says exactly what I said. He said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? You see, Jesus doesn't tell us which one he's talking about. Which one do you think he's talking about? When he says, which one is easier? Which one do you think he thinks is easier? Get up and walk is easier? Well, y'all are wrong. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I thought it was the one about forgiveness of sins that seemed easier. Because I can just say your sins are forgiven. And you're like, but if I say get up and walk, everybody's going to know if I'm a false prophet or not. I'm not saying that's the one. I don't know what Jesus meant. I think Jesus asked that question on purpose to be ambiguous so that we, people down the line, as well as people there, would have to struggle with what the answer is. Which one is easier, forgiving or healing? Think about your life when somebody's hurt you. Which one is easier, forgiving or healing? I think forgiving's harder. But I don't think I can heal without forgiving. Because a lack of forgiveness is really just a sickness in me. It doesn't actually do anything to the other person. As a matter of fact, sometimes they like it that you haven't forgiven them. Another question I have when I read this was the gentleman physically healed the first time or the second time? You see, Jesus says your sins are forgiven. And then he tells the man he can get up and walk. He didn't tell the man, now be physically healed. He said, get up and walk. Perhaps the guy had been laying there not knowing if he could walk or not. Perhaps it would be embarrassing to try to get up and not know if you were healed yet. He had been embarrassed a lot, I can imagine. But so that you will know that the human one has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus now spoke to the man who was paralyzed. I say to you, get up and take your cot and go home. If it was the second time, was the physical healing just for the doubters? Right? Because he says, I forgive you your sins. And then when the Pharisees mumble, he's like, so that you'll believe me, I'll heal his body too. I mentioned this, but what was the relationship of the men? Here's where I began to find some wonderful meaning in this. I began to wonder what the men's conversation must have been like as they carried this man to Jesus. What do you think they said to each other? Not rhetorical this time. We're guessing. It's okay. Yeah? Let's see if this works. We're spaghetti on the wall at this point. Hurry up. Stop stepping on my toes. Yeah. Darren, you never carry your weight. We have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose. Could be. If we could just get him there. Don't drop him. Don't mess this up. Yeah, can you imagine them starting to lower him through the roof? I'm picturing everybody on a corner. I don't know if that's the way it was, but everybody on a corner, and they got to lower at the right time or else it gets wonky and they drop him, and that just doesn't make a good story. But you guys don't have to do this for me. Oh, yeah. Do you need anything? No, I'm good. I've got it all handled. Yeah. Well, Pastor, why does this matter? Because you see, this is a story about faith. And it comes to us through a story of healing. But it's really a story about faith. And it's not a story about if you have the right kind of faith, you get healed. If you do the right things, you get healed. If you had done the right things to begin with, you never would have ended up in this situation. That's not the moral of the story. That's not the point. That's not what Jesus was teaching. I believe, at least. You see, the men don't take their own desires to Jesus. It doesn't say they yelled down through the roof and said, "If you can, heal our friend." I think the conversation, and I'm just purely speculating, obviously, but I believe it's like what we said just a second ago. If we could just get him there. It's like the Roman centurion who said, "I know what it is to lead men, Jesus. I don't have to bring my daughter to you. I know that if you say they're healed, they're healed." That's what it's like to have authority and power the way that I believe you do. And Jesus heals her from afar. These men believe if they can just get their friend or this stranger or this person they've walked by every day, and for some reason their heart has changed towards him, I don't know. If we can just get him to Jesus, he can get what he needs. You see, they live on faith. So in the midst of these questions that we have, why me? What did I do? What didn't I do? Will this work? Will I be made better? What does it look like for me? In the midst of real life, in the midst of extremely difficult questions, what does it look like to live in faith? Because you see, I think there's a popular model that I find so wrong, and that's the "it's all going to be okay" model. And I don't mean that one day we won't all be okay. I'm looking forward to that day. And I do believe we're going to be okay. But Jesus knows that we had to live too. What does it mean to live on faith? You see, that everything is going to be okay usually doesn't deal with what's happening. Everything is going to be okay doesn't pick up a man's cot and carry it across town. Everything is going to be okay doesn't meander their way behind the house and rip the roof off and lower them down. That is something else. That is a life of faith in who we believe God is and who we believe Jesus is. What does it look like to live that kind of faith in the midst of your circumstances? It's not easy. I don't think it was easy for these men. I don't think it was easy for the man in the cot. It wasn't easy for the Pharisees. I don't know how to share my thanks enough to you. I really feel at a loss of words for the support that me and my wife and my family have received from this congregation during this time, dealing with something brand new that we, you know, the doctor walks in and says, "You got brain cancer." That's a pretty wild day. I don't know if I told you, but I went out in the parking lot and threw up. And these two very nice ladies came over and asked me if I was okay. And I said no and got in my car and left. You have had faith for me. When I didn't, You've sent cards and gift cards and notes and calls and texts and blankets and beanies and tons of delicious food. I came out of the hospital weighing like 10 pounds less, and now I weigh 20 more than I went in. So thanks a lot. Just dripping in cheese. It's been delicious. I don't know if I can ever say thank you in a way that's meaningful enough. What does it mean to live in faith? There was one gentleman in particular who would send me letters, and he had gone through cancer before, and he was a part of a church I had been at before, and I hadn't seen him in 6-8 years probably. But something touched him, and he would send me letters of encouragement, but he had been there before. And so every week I would get a letter from him, and he would take a stab at where I probably was in the process and what I might need to hear and things people might not be telling me. I don't know if you know this, but doctors don't tell you a lot. I don't know if you know that. And they usually don't help with any of your questions. And he would write me these letters. And he would mirror what I might be going through emotionally. He would hold me accountable for what I might be going through emotionally. All with never having had a conversation with me, just sending me these very thoughtful letters week by week by week. And I'd get them along with yours and other people's, and I'd read them. But as I read this scripture this week, getting ready for today, that I didn't want to read and I didn't want to preach on, to be 100% honest, you were holding my cot. My wife was holding my cot. I know what it's like to want to be healed in a way I didn't know before, in a way that many of you have experienced. I know what it's like to feel helpless. There's nothing I could do. I just couldn't wait for them to put me to sleep. And I planned on waking up. This gentleman who would write me these letters, he was holding my cot. Churches in Kentucky and Tennessee and Georgia and around the Southeast. I even got letters from Baptist churches. It was wild. I'm just kidding. I mean, I'm not kidding about getting the letters. I got the letters. Just kidding about it being wild. You see, faith carries each other. Right? It's not cheap faith. It's not everything is going to be okay. You'll be fine. I'm just going to leave you at the gate, faith. That's not faith. That's patronizing. Faith carries each other. And I don't know if you've carried a human lately, a full-size human. But it's hard work. It takes some planning and some sweat and sometimes some blood and tears and sometimes some other stuff. But that's faith. It's what we do. It's what it means to be people of God. It's what it means to believe in Jesus. Now, these men didn't do the healing, but what they did helped Jesus bring healing to this man. So what does it look like to live in faith in the midst of what you're going through? In the midst of those really difficult questions that you lifted up earlier? Those are not easy questions. And too often, they're questions that we struggle with alone, and it leads us to think that nobody cares. Confess my sins. If I could have gotten through this without telling you or anybody else, I would have. I would have. Why? I don't know. Pride, ego, fear, selfishness, fear. But sometimes, when we say it, we find faith. Sometimes it's not our own. Sometimes it's the faith of the people who surround us. And they get tired too. Those of you who are surrounding somebody who is needing your faith right now, we got your back too. Because we know that's not an easy place to be either. My friends, we don't know everything that's to come. But I know this. Jesus loves us. And God loves us. And even though there will be trouble, we have each other. Man, that's a powerful thing. And that's what faith looks like in action. Faith carries each other. Let us pray. Lord, you have given us a beautiful day, rain and all. You have brought us together to be your people. Lord, we don't want cheap faith. We want the real thing. But that requires something of us. To have faith when we don't feel like it. To be faith for other people when theirs may waver. To be your hands and feet and your casserole and your cards, so that they might experience another dose of your love. Lord, make us a people of deep faith, who even though we have these questions that we may never truly know the answer to, that we may still be a people who thrive in this world, who have faith in you, who love each other, and who make this world a better place. In your son's name we pray. Amen.